Please keep off the grass. Well, how do you feel when somebody says that to you? Please keep off the grass. Maybe you just want to go and walk on it. What's it do for you? Please keep off the grass. See, the thing is, when you see that, you're probably in a public place, maybe some lovely buildings with nice gardens. And as you stepped onto that property, you've actually entered into a covenant with the people who own the place. It's a silent covenant. They haven't mentioned it to you, but they let you visit their lovely grounds and enjoy it. On the understanding that, you will look after it while you're there. You won't put graffiti on the walls. You won't throw rubbish around. And you won't walk on the grass and so damage it like you would if there were thousands of people walking on the grass. So silently, in the background, there's a covenant, isn't there? There's an agreement between you and the property owners. They say, we'll let you enjoy the grounds, you keep off the grass. Simples. Well, this idea of covenant is right at the heart of our passage today. And it's about a relationship with God, an agreement between God and people. And in the Bible, covenant goes all the way through, through the Old Testament and into the New. And we, as Christians, we talk of there being an old covenant and a new covenant. It's not two distinct things. It's something from the old that goes into the new. But because of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who comes in the New Testament, because of the Lord Jesus, the covenant is changed to a new agreement. Now, maybe you're an inquirer visiting us today or watching online. You don't yet trust in the Lord Jesus and you want to know what it's about. What are these Christians all about? Well, I hope that as we look at this together, you'll see something of God's amazing commitment to people. An amazing commitment, considering what we're like. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then I hope that commitment will encourage you and give you more confidence in what God is like. And more reason to set your hearts on being holy, on being someone who's set apart for the Lord, more like him than the world around us. We're looking in this passage at the Ten Commandments. They don't include keep off the grass. But they are all about a covenant with God. And as we look at them, see if you can spot what it says about God's commitment. Is this God worth turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for? And see if you can see how they spur us on in our relationship with Jesus. Are they just a bunch of rules? Or is there something there to help us love the Lord Jesus and follow him? Well, let's dive in looking at what it's like to live as the Old Testament covenant people of God. Living as the Old Testament covenant people of God. So imagine that you are one of the people who would have been there back then at Mount Sinai, which is a mountain in the desert of Arabia, I think. you're one of those people with Moses, one of the big crowd of thousands of people that were in slavery but have been rescued. This is about somewhere around 12 to 1400 years before Jesus. Think of Egyptians and hieroglyphics and all that sort of pyramids. And they've escaped from that Egypt. And as they've escaped, they are redeemed already. There's a picture of Sinai from some Google thing. They're redeemed already. They've got there, but they're already rescued. So they've not come to be rescued. They are rescued. They've had the Passover. They've crossed the Red Sea. And we saw last week in the previous chapter, chapter 19, verse 4, God speaks to them and says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Wow. So they're redeemed already and they're in this covenant, this special relationship with God. Now we often don't, we talk about a special relationship between the United Kingdom and the United States. And the newspapers always say, oh, is the special relationship now in doubt? How will it be between President Biden and Prime Minister Boris and that sort of thing? Well, God's special relationship, his side of it at least, is never in doubt. And he says in chapter 20 that we're looking at, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And there are two features of this special relationship as we go through that are important. One is expressed by this word that can be written in English as chesed. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce that properly in Hebrew. I'm sure it's not like that, so I apologise. But let's say chesed anyway, because it's easier to say. And this is the word for loving kindness. It comes out as verse 6 as love. God shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And it's a special kind of love, a love that holds on, a love that is faithful, covenant love, steadfast love. That's a great feature of God as we meet him in the commandments. And then the other feature is obedience. Obedience. Chapter 19, verse 5 again. You've seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle wings. Now, if you obey me fully, says the Lord, and keep my covenant, then you'll be a kingdom and a nation. So obedience is important. God is going to show them his loving kindness, and he wants from them obedience. And the Ten Commandments here, they're an expression of that, an expression of this special relationship of love and obedience. They reflect what God is like. They're not just a set of rules. If you go to an art gallery and you look at some abstract art, well, it tells you nothing about the artist, except in this case, perhaps they're very lazy. But if you see a self-portrait, then you start to understand more about the person who made the painting. And this is not some sort of abstract thing here with the Ten Commandments. Instead, it's a portrait of what God is like and what it means to know him and follow him. And what it means to be a holy nation, from 19 verse 6. Holy, that is, separate from the nations around, different. They won't have idols. All the other nations have idols. They'll have a special day, the Sabbath. None of the nations have a special Sabbath day. They'll be different. And if they obey, then the world will see what their God is like, the one true God. Because that God's people will be living out their relationship with him. So the Ten Commandments are an expression of this special relationship. Let's have a quick look at each of the commands. So number one, no other gods before me in verse 3. So they would have seen lots of other pretend gods when they're in Egypt. And if you go into the British Museum, you can see pictures that the Egyptians made of all these different gods they made up. And when they're going to Canaan, the Promised Land, again, Canaan, the Canaanites, they've got lots of little gods. But no, God says none of these, only the one true creator God will do. The Lord, who made himself known to Moses. And along with that, no idols. Again, you've seen them in the museums. Clay pictures of people or extremely fat women or something. And they're the idols, fertility idols or other idols. And these people they'd have little models in their houses and they'd worship them. God says, no, you can't express me and my supreme creating power and awesomeness in some little clay model. Don't make idols. Verse 4. And then, what about the name of God? He's made his name known, the Lord. Don't mess with it. Don't waste his name. People were probably in the habit of making oaths and saying, oh, in the name of the Lord, I'll do this. And he's saying, no. Keep it special. Command number 4, the Sabbath. Verse 8 and onwards. Unique to the Israelites, a day of rest, mirroring the way that God has portrayed his creating power in the first chapter of Genesis. There, to explain creation to people, he said that it was done in 6 days, and then the seventh day he rested. And so they're to rest on the seventh day. Now, in Genesis 1, he may well have been describing his creation in a poetic way so that they could understand it back then, rather than being very scientific. But still, the principle is there. A day of rest, a rhythm he set up in creation. Number 5 starts to turn to how their relationships with each other. What about your parents? Honour them. Honour your parents, even into old age. Number 6, don't murder. He's going to go on in chapter 21 and say there are different kinds of killing and explain different things about them. Don't commit adultery, number 7, in verse 14. In case you don't know what that means, adultery is when someone who is married to someone has sex with someone outside the marriage. No, the marriage is a covenant relationship, and God's into covenants. Don't break the covenant. Don't break the covenant. Don't steal. Number 8. Again, there's a covenant in society, isn't there, that we responsibly relate to each other and look after each other. And stealing breaks that. As does false testimony. Number 9. Lies. Telling lies about somebody. And particularly important in this context, because they're going to go on to have a judicial system that relies on testimony. And if you tell lies, if you give false testimony, someone could end up with the death sentence because of that. Don't do it. And number 10, to round them off, don't covet. What? This is rather different, isn't it? Don't steal. Well, I can see that in our law courts today. Don't commit adultery. Well, it used to be in our laws. Don't give false testimony. Yeah, you can be jailed for that. Don't covet. No, God is showing that these are not just a set of rules. This is about relationship with him and others. He wants his people to be content with what he's provided. And coveting, desiring other people's things, isn't contentment. The Ten Commandments go far deeper than just a legal system. So, what picture does this give us of God? Well, it shows us God's loving kindness, doesn't it? His chesed. He's a unique and awesome creator who wants his people to live in a way that brings about respect and relationship. And he wants his covenant people to be obedient so that there is this responsibility between them all. A society where care and trust and God right at the centre is important. So what's going to happen if you break one of these Ten Commandments? In the coming chapters, we'll see there's a justice system set up. And for some commandments, there is forgiveness through the sacrificial system. A sacrifice can be made on your behalf, and you can be forgiven. Well, then we might ask, well, what went wrong? Because if God has given these commandments and this great covenant, why did something else have to happen? Why did Jesus have to come? What went wrong? And the answer is, well, it did go wrong, didn't it? You read on in the Old Testament, and it's not long before you see the laws being broken. And you get to halfway through the Old Testament, and God actually kicks his people out of the promised land because they've been so disobedient. What went wrong? Well, you can see, can't you, from Commandment 3 onwards, how they would be broken. And then that forces you to look back at Commandments 1 and 2, where they have had other gods before him and made idols, and worship them. And they've basically been unfaithful to him. They've broken their side of the covenant. Well, if the Ten Commandments just end up with us breaking them, what's the use of them for us today who follow Jesus? Let's look at living as the New Testament covenant people of God. And let's start by doing a sort of a similarities and differences thing. I've just put differences up there, but there are similarities and differences. So similarity, God is the same. It's the same God. So the God who made himself known as Yahweh, the Lord, to Moses, is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he was keeping that description up his sleeve for later. To Moses, it was brand new. I am the Lord. It's the same God. That's a similarity. Here's a difference. For us, and from the New Testament onwards, God has made himself known more by the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth. God the Son coming to earth, revealing himself and bringing rescue and forgiveness through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. Here's another difference. Because of that, I put a cross down there, the corner. Because of Jesus, New Covenant believers, New Testament believers, are saved completely in a way that the old covenant people didn't know about. Complete forgiveness, and not by us taking a pigeon or something else to some building somewhere and doing some stuff, but instead through the Lord Jesus. And that brings a new creation, a new relationship with God, a new heart with God the Holy Spirit with us. So this is different. And then another similarity. So we've got a similarity, God, a difference, Jesus being made known. A difference, we're saved. Oh, I should be clicking on these, shouldn't I? Here we go. Saved completely. And another similarity, obedience. Obedience. But in our case, we're going to look at Christ's obedience. Think about a police crime scene, where if a crime has been committed, then along come the forensic experts, and they can find the tiniest bit of something, a fragment of cloth or a hair, and from that they can find out amazing things about who did the crime. Now, when they turn up at the crime scene, they might contaminate it, mightn't they? Because they've probably been in their car, or maybe they've been walking a country path or something beforehand, or whatever. How are they going to stop themselves contaminating the crime scene? Do they rig up a big caravan with a shower and go in and shower and scrub down and put on other clothes and come out the other side of the caravan and then do their forensic stuff? No. They put on white suits, don't they? And that covers them up completely and keeps everything clean. And that's a sort of picture of what the Lord Jesus does for us. Can we go and see God with our contamination, our sin? No, we can't. But we can be clothed with Jesus' righteousness and his obedience. He lets us put that on as a covering before God, and God can see us just as if we'd never sinned, justified, declared right through Jesus' obedience. So obedience is important still, but it's Jesus' obedience alongside ours, as we'll see in just a moment. So what do we do with the Ten Commandments? Four things. They are still an expression of God's holiness. We look at these and we find out what God is like and what God likes. They're an expression of God's holiness. Also, alongside that, they're a reminder of our sinfulness. We look at the Ten Commandments and we go, no idols. And we look at our phone and we see Instagram and TikTok and Amazon. Oh my goodness, I've made an idol of popularity, of style, of possessions, all those things and others. Family, gardens, homes, holidays. We've made idols of them. They're good things, but we've made them, as someone has said, into God things. We've let them take over and accept our worship instead of worshipping Yahweh, the true God, the Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we go on to the commandments and we look down. You shall not commit adultery. And the Lord Jesus in the New Testament says, it's not just action, it's your heart as well. He says, any man who's looked at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And it works the other way around too. Any woman who's looked at a man or anyone lustfully has committed adultery in their hearts. Which of us hasn't done it? We're sinful people. We look at the Ten Commandments and they show us our own sinfulness. Number 10, coveting. Wanting something that someone else has and we don't have. Not being content. We're in a consumer-driven society, aren't we? It's us. We don't tick the box of, yes, I've done it. We tick the box of, I've failed. I'm not worthy before God. I'm contaminated. So they show us our great need. Combine our sinfulness with God's holiness, and the two just clash, don't they? You and I, left to the Ten Commandments, cannot stand in God's presence. Like the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, we'd be terrified by his awesome greatness and holiness. How can we face God? Well, because the Ten Commandments show us a description of Jesus' righteousness. So an expression of God's holiness, a reminder of our sinfulness, but also a description of Christ's righteousness. We go down the Ten Commandments and he alone has done them. Jesus alone has ticked every box, lived a life like this. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But especially wonderful because it qualifies him to be the sacrifice we need as he dies on the cross. Because he's perfect, he can bear God's anger at our sin, taking our sin on himself. And because he's perfect, he can give us that perfection through this transaction at the cross. So that in that picture of the forensic people, we can put on his white clothes before God. And we can have his righteousness, the Bible says. He can give it to us because ours will not do. So it's a wonderful description of Christ's righteousness. And through that, when we receive that, then it's a prompt for the Christians or the church's own godliness. For you and me, how should we live? How should we live relating to God, the God that the Ten Commandments shows us is wonderful and loving? How should we live in a community that the Ten Commandments say can be a society of trust and responsibility and love? And this is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? What are we going to do? Yes, we rejoice in forgiveness, in rescue. And we must turn to the Lord Jesus for rescue. But then he calls us to obedience, to live for him. Here's 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. Peter writes to Christians like you and me. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't be like a non-Christian. But just as he who called you, that's God, just as he who called you is holy, set apart, wonderful. So, be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. That's a quote from the Old Testament. So perhaps we look at our lives and we look at the Ten Commandments and we think, oh golly, I do have idols in my life. How serious are you about changing? Will we put to death those idols, turn our back on them, with the help of God the Holy Spirit at work, helping us to fight that temptation? Maybe you get to the end of the list, you see coveting, you think, oh, coveting, wanting other people's things, that's just me every day. I wake up and I think I want this and that and the other. It's discontentment, isn't it? Claire and I went on a boat holiday a little while back, and that's my dad's boat just on the right there. And he lends it to us for a week, which is lovely. But I tell you what, a boat holiday is great for coveting. You go down the Thames and see these amazing houses on either side that pop stars own. But God says to us, Philippians 4, this is Paul's testimony. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's the secret. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. He's content. He doesn't covet, Paul. And Jesus calls us to that. How are we doing? How's your coveting? Let's fight. Let's put that aside with God's help through the Spirit. And this will lead to a stronger relationship with God. Here's Galatians 6 verse 8. The one who sows, writes Paul, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's an agricultural picture. It's a picture of a farmer sowing seed. And things will grow out of that seed being sowed. And that's our lives. What we do in our lives? Sow seed that will grow. And where are we sowing that seed? Are we trying to please the world, the devil? Well, if we do, we'll just reap destruction. Are we trying to please God, the Spirit? Well, from him we'll reap eternal life. There is pleasure and joy and wonder and relationship and strengthening to be found in walking with the Lord Jesus by the Spirit's help. So the Ten Commandments are a prompt to the churches and the Christians' godliness. Living as the New Testament covenant people of God. So we see what it's like to live as old covenant people and new covenant people. And for the new covenant, it's an expression of God's holiness, a reminder of our sinfulness, a description of Christ's righteousness, and so a prompt to godliness in us and in the church. I wonder, are you encouraged by this? Are you encouraged? Yes, the Ten Commandments do convict us, don't they? But at the same time, we can see what God is like and what a wonderful God we follow. And we can see that in Jesus there is this covenant relationship he remakes so that we can be right with God. Are you encouraged? Perhaps you're an inquirer. Hopefully you can see God's commitment to us through the Ten Commandments. A God who wants us to live a life where there is trust and care and a society that's responsible and relates to each other. I wonder if you're inspired by these. Inspired to be people whose lives reflect God's holiness and his greatness. Not by works, trying to earn our way to him, but redeemed already through Jesus, wanting to love him by living for him. Let's pray. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Sovereign Lord, thank you for your word. We delight in it. And where we fail to delight in it, change our hearts, O Lord. Have mercy on us, because we have been those who've disobeyed you. We've not walked in step with the Spirit. We've not sought to please him. We've not kept the commandments. But we praise you that Jesus has come and lived the perfect life, and so that he can give us his righteousness through what he's done on the cross for us. Please help us to turn away from living our ways and turn to you in our lives and receive that from him. And then, Lord, strengthen us to fight temptation, to love what you love, and to seek to live for you in faith and obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.